Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. 90% of the preachers that you hear preaching will read that to say, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood will get eternal life. If you'll eat and if you'll drink, you'll have eternal life. That's the way they interpret that. But beloved, that's in the present tense. He that eateth and drinketh hath eternal life. And they tell you, know, the Pharisees condemned the Lord Jesus, said he eateth with sinners. He eateth with sinners. Now, do you picture the Lord standing out in line out there waiting to get in to eat? Or do you picture him already eating when he eateth with sinners? That's presently eating. And so he that eateth the flesh and drinketh the blood of the Son of God hath eternal life. He's already got life, and action, life precedes action. You already have eternal life. And so those that are hungering and thirsting after the flesh, the Lord said, take this bread. He break it. He gave thanks and break it. And said, take this bread and eat it. It's my body broken for you. It was broken for his disciples. It was broken for his church. It was broken for his sheep. A great multitude that no man can number. It's a great, they're in every tongue and every tribe and every nation. It's just not a little group of primitive Baptists, as so many accuse us of preaching when we preach the elect and love of God. But it's a great multitude in every tongue and every tribe and every family on the face of the earth, whom God from all eternity knows by name. Before the bones are formed in the womb, he says, I knoweth thee, and have called thee, Jeremiah, to be a prophet unto the people. And he knows his people. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are sealed. Who can change him? The Lord's soul, he said, whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Who can change the mind of the Lord? Who hath ministered unto him? Who hath said unto him, what doeth thou? Since he is creator of all things. And this same God took on himself now a body of flesh, was made of a woman, and made under the law, that he might be fulfilled the will of God. He was submissive to his Father, in that he was made of a woman, and made under the law, and submissive to God in every jot and tittle of the law, the moral law, the civil law, the Mosaic law. And every law of God he fulfilled in every jot and every tittle, being made and being partaker of flesh and blood like unto his brethren, made a little lower than the angels for a little while, and made of the seed of Abraham, took on himself the seed of Abraham. And so then the flesh, he said, the body, this bread is broken for you. For his disciples, for them that the Father had given him. He came to make his soul an offering for sin, and his body a sacrifice as a little lamb. And he offered it unto God without spot and without wrinkle, without blemish, any such thing. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. He had no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin. And yet he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he wrought out a righteousness for his people, a beautiful garment, clean and white, that put away all the sins of all of his people throughout all eternity. And he suffered for their sins in his own body on the tree. His body was broken. And he said, not only, but he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. When he speaks of blood, he speaks of his death. He must die. He come into the world. That's the reason he took on himself a body, that he might die. You see, if he'd been an angel, he couldn't die. Angels don't die. And so he couldn't. He had to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so you must drink his blood. Now here's the gospel, beloved. Do you want to work the work of God? Do you want to be accepted with God? Do you want favor with God and have merits with God? Well, believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on the Son of God, who too became the Son of Man, took on himself a body that he might die. Who must die? Why must the Son of God die, beloved? What horror is this that the Son of God must be crucified, must die and go down into the grave, to the very lowest parts of the earth? Why, because of sin, beloved, because his people are sold unto sin. His brethren, whom he loved, have been taken captive by sin. And they're in bondage. They're in slavery to sin. And therefore, in order for them to be delivered, he becomes the great deliverer. He is our Savior. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, beloved, if you want to enter into the joy of his salvation, of God's salvation, you must realize and thrive on the birth, the broken body, the life, and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We must confess that we're sinners, and the righteous had to die for sinners. That it was lawful, and it was holy, and it was right. God the Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. It was a holy and righteous and just thing for him to do in order to deliver the lawful captives. And so then God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. And it was through, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. How must a man be just before God in order to have this knowledge and to live in the light and the liberty of the sons of God, that we might rejoice in our Savior and in our salvation, beloved? It's needful then that we eat the flesh of man, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood. It's needful that we thrive on the gospel of the Son of God. If you eat not, he says, my flesh, and drink not my blood, you have no life in you. That is, beloved, there's no way that God's people can thrive upon the law of Moses and the works of man as Cain tried to do and was rejected. If you want to work the works of God, believe on him whom he hath sent. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's by works, then faith is no more faith. And if it's by faith, it's not by works. Faith is no more faith, it's just by works, the Apostle Paul said. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you would work the works of God, what must we do? What must I do? That's ever the plea of man. What must I do? I want to do something. I want to get in there and earn. I want to build up some merits here. I want to build up favor with God. What must I do? What must I do? Let's be baptized. Let's join the church. Let's tithe. Let's do. Let's offer up a sacrifice, the very best we can give, something that we've made with our own hands. And that's the way man thinks. That's the way Cain thinks. He offered up a sacrifice. And that used to puzzle me when I first began to read the Bible. Why would God reject the sacrifice of Cain? Why would he reject the sacrifice of Cain? I believe the scriptures tells us, as the Apostle John says, that the work that he done was an evil work. So not as Cain. Says, don't hate your brother as Cain, whose work was an evil work. And the work that he brought up a sacrifice, and it was in pride. It was not a bloody sacrifice. It had no blood in it. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And Cain's sacrifice didn't have any blood in it. He by faith was not looking at the blood, at the Lamb of God, at the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of Satan. He was not looking all by faith at the Son of God that the Father would provide as a sacrifice for sin. Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him. But he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so the Lord, then we see by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by faith this morning, beloved, God's children are commanded to come out from the world and to take up their cross and follow their Savior. They are commanded to observe the Lord's table and to eat the unleavened bread as a symbol of His broken body, and to drink the wine as a symbol of His blood, that He might, and we are to do this in remembrance of Him until He comes again. It's a memorial, beloved. We've got memorials built all over this country for veterans and different occasions, for famous men. And by the, go down to the courthouse in any city, and you'll see a memorial there of some man, more than likely, that founded the city or done some great work. There's memorials to man all over this world. History is full of them. But the Lord gave His people a memorial, and it was His broken body to observe, His broken body and His shed blood. Blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now man and his pride despises a bloody sacrifice, and they reject it because of pride. And that's what happened. That was what Cain, what he rejected before he come in pride. He felt like that he was good enough, that his works was good enough, that God would be obligated to save him. Did you know that man in his natural state feels like that God is obligated to serve him and to give him the very best? You just listen, beloved, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as people go about, you listen to them in their daily work, and they'll bitterly complain if things go wrong. God is not fair. He's not treated them right. If they don't get the very best, they'll complain and murmur against God and against the country and against the government and against the boss and against anything that's hindering them from getting all that they want. They'll murmur and they'll complain, and actually they're murmuring against God and against His providence and against His goodness and against His grace and against His mercy. But God, beloved, is ruling and reigning. He is sovereign. We see the Lord Jesus here in the fifth chapter. He said, as after He healed the impotent man, He says that as a Father hath quickeneth whom He will, the Son of Man hath power to quickeneth whom He will. And He equated Himself with the Father, with God Almighty, because He was God. And therefore He is sovereign of the universe. And He hardeneth whom He will, and He showeth mercy on whom He will, and he has power over all the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and he said after He had risen from the dead, He said, I have the keys to hell and death. And He said, behold, I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And beloved, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God who was made a little lower than the angels, who was made of a woman, who was made under the law, who was submissive in His will and in His life, in His body and in His soul and in His mind, body, soul, and spirit, He was submissive to the will of God. That's opposite from proud, from being pride, from being controlled by pride. Pride says, I'll go my way. I'll do it my way. Beloved, every time that you resist the Word of God in your life and what He's commanded you to do, You're walking in pride. You're walking in the way of pride. When you resist the will of God, you say, my way's better. Thank you. I'll go my way. And beloved, don't we all do it? Oh, how many times a day we do that very thing. We go our own way. Oh, what a wonderful Savior has God provided for the children of men. What a wonderful Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus, Him who was made of a woman and made under the law, that He might fulfill, be made a curse and become a curse and deliver them who are under the curse of the law. So we see, as he went on and said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that he speaks are spirit and are life. And beloved, no preacher can speak like the Lord speaks. We can preach his word. We have the written word. And we have his words recorded. But he is the living word. And he commands and it stands fast. And he says they are spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing, which is a further insight into what he's saying here, that the lesson that he gets when he fed the 5,000, then he turned and says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And he came down for that reason, that his children might have life and they might have it more abundantly. In order to have the more abundant life, then God's children need to be submissive to God's will. Just as Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, he became man that he might fulfill the will of God. He was submissive to his Father. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was dumb before his shearers. He openeth not his mouth. He reviled not at them that reviled on him. He didn't answer back. When they smote him and blindfolded him and said, thou prophet, prophesy, who is it that smites thee? The soldiers were having sport and making sport of him, you know. So they plucked out his beard and they smote him and said, who smote thee? And he said, why smitest thou me? Said, if I've done evil, testify of it. If not, why smitest thou me? Oh, the marvelous grace of the Son of God, willingly suffered and submitted himself in the hands of wicked men that he might deliver us from the condemnation of rebellion and transgression of the law. Sin is a terrible thing, beloved. Go out to the graveyard, go into the hospitals, go into the rest homes. Sin, the wages of sin is death. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But Jesus has saved us from our sins. What was it the shepherd said? Unto you this day is a Savior born in Bethlehem. I have good news, good news. A Savior is born this day in the city of David in Bethlehem. Good news, a Savior, one that's able to save from sin, to deliver him who's under the sentence of death. You're under the sentence and condemnation of the just law of God. Sometimes we read where the governor will pardon somebody that's on death row. In the last moment, a pardon will come through and they'll show his relatives and him rejoicing. But beloved, that's what's happened to God's people. They were under the sentence of death. They transgressed God's holy law and they're rightly condemned and lawful captives under the law of God. But Jesus, our Savior, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a wonderful Savior we have this morning. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful providence of God that we have the gospel, that he established his church, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, whereby this good news can go forth that God has a people. And they fell into sin, but he has saved them with an everlasting salvation. He has delivered them from the clutches of sin and of Satan and hell and from eternal damnation. Oh, for the wonderful, wonderful news and the blessed gospel of the Son of God. There's no, the half has never been told, Apostle. I believe the Queen of Sheba said that when she come to see Solomon, said that the half has never been told. When she saw the wisdom of Solomon and the beauty of his kingdom and how they served in his court, which was just a foretaste or just a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how wonderful he is in his courts and in his ways. One day in his courts is better than 1,000, David said. Just one day is better than 1,000. One day, I'd rather be a doorman, he says, in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of pleasure. I can't quote that right now, but what a wonderful place it is. What a privilege it is to have the gospel of the Son of God and to have the church of the Son of God right here in the city of Reidsville in 1993, when all of the world is just say going to hell in a handbasket. I think the old saying is, it looks like they're just falling over one another to go as far away from God as they possibly can. What a wonderful privilege it is this morning to be able to sit down and to believe in Jesus, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to actually believe from the heart that there was a man named Jesus born in this world of a virgin, conceived with the Holy Ghost. He lived a holy life, never sinned, in thought, in word, nor in deed. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. That's the Jesus. We would work the works of God. Beloved, that's what we must do, is believe on Jesus. Believe that he lived and his body was broken. Believe that he died and his blood was shed. And through the shedding of his blood, sin is forgiven. That's what we're to preach. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful gospel we have this morning. May God add his blessings to his precious word and bless us to serve him and to worship him and to walk in such a way that we'll be able to enjoy that salvation that we have in Jesus our Savior. Let's sing Amazing Grace. What's page 69. We'll publish the doors of the church open if there's one or more that would love to confess their Savior publicly and be baptized into the church that the Lord has set up and be a partaker of the bread and the wine. If he commanded you, we'll give you that privilege while we assemble together here today. What number was that again? 69.
169.
Sing when you're ready.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. What blind but
Thank you.